You may be seated.
All right. Well, good morning. Are you happy to be together with the body of Christ? Man, I know I am. Yeah, that's worthy of celebration, clapping, and dancing. I made a dancing video and put it on social media this morning, so I'm excited to see what the Lord does with that. Some years ago, there was an article in the Harvard Business Review that talked about how some companies didn't understand what business they were in. So we just sang about the business we're in. Did you realize that? We're in the business of revival. We're in the business of the proclamation of the gospel. So I'll give you an example. The railroad companies, the railroad people didn't understand that they were in the transportation business. Had they realized that, they would have invested in airplanes. The telegraph people didn't realize that they were in the communications business. Had they realized that, they would have invested in the telephone. You don't see any telegraph companies anymore. You don't see any, well, you see some railroad companies, but not many. They didn't know, they forgot what business they were in. So here's the question, what about the church? Like, what's our main business as a church? Now, when I say church, I do not mean brick and mortar, all right? We happen to be a brick and mortar church, or we are a church that has brick and mortar, all right? But when I say church, that's not what we mean. I mean the people of God, so that's you. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been baptized, and you regularly take the Lord's Supper, you are the church, okay? If you're not taking the Lord's Supper and you haven't taken baptism, you claim the name of Christ, but you need to get with the program, all right? I mean, I'm just being loving and honest with you. You need to walk with what Christ said. Be part of the church. He didn't save you to be a lone duck. He saved you to be part of the church. So what's the business of the church? Like, what's our main business? Is it to seat people in multiple services? Is it to take care of everybody and all their ailments and their issues? Is it to minister to them? Is it to help them through their major life crises like birth and like death and like weddings? Or is it beyond that? Is it more? Like, what's the business that we're in? And I think Acts 13 answers that question for us. So stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to talk about the business of the church. I've just titled the message today, Sent. Because if I had to boil like the gospel and everything down to one word, I think I would boil it down to gospel or sent, or gospel hyphen sent. All right, so here we go. Chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers." Now, don't forget Acts chapter 12. I know we weren't together personally last week. Hopefully you got a chance to watch that message. I preached that from my sister's living room. And so I was down helping my mom. My mom had hip replacement surgery. So my wife and I got a chance to spend a Valentine's weekend with my mom recovering hip surgery. It was wonderful. Anyway, so it was great. And so when I knew the ice was coming and we were going to be able to meet, I just like, I'm going to preach this on Friday night. And so little funny story. I started that. I had to wait till it was quiet. So I had to wait. My niece Finley gets up at 5:30 to 6 o'clock a.m. So I knew I couldn't get up super early. I mean, I can do 4 o'clock, but you don't want me to preach at 4 a.m. And so I was like, all right. So I stayed up till everybody had gone to bed. So it was like 11:30, 12 by the time I hit start. Preached the whole message. Finished a little bit before 1, and I hit stop, and it said couldn't format, deleted the whole thing. So what you saw was between 1 and 2 a.m., all right, on Saturday morning. But, you know, so if I had somebody text my wife, goes, he looks tired. Yeah, he was. Anyway, so it says, now there was in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, all right, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Like, red light should go off in your head when you read that. Lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. This is Herod Antipas, the guy who beheaded John the Baptist. And the leader in the church is one of his lifelong friends. We should go, I wonder what happened there. Anyway, so next one, and Saul. All right, Saul, this is the persecutor of the church. Guy who, like, murdered people. All right, he's not called Paul yet, but he will be soon. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and who? Come on. Saul, for the work to which I've called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and what? Come on. Sent them off. All right. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Pull out some notes if you got them. If not, you can download them. We have them available on our website. If you don't want to write everything that we talk about today, because it's a lot, we're going to go through this whole chapter because it's super important. First thing I wanted to see is simply this. God sends people, all right? He sends people who are living sent by God already. Now, some of us think, you know, at the end of this pandemic, I'm going to get serious about my walk with Jesus and I'm going to go somewhere. Like some people have already imagined like the tickets they're going to buy to somewhere, because at least for the first like maybe 3 weeks, the plane tickets will be cheap and then they won't be anymore. And so, you know, we're just thinking, hey, I'm going to go serve the Lord somewhere. And I want you to know God doesn't call us unless we're already living sent. Like the people he calls to do his work to go, and the people that he calls to plant churches, and the people that he's calling to be missionaries, the people that he's calling to be missionaries wherever they live, it's people who are already living sent by God already. So then the next question should just bubble up in you, and that is, what on earth does it mean to be living sent? And I think we find the answers in the first three verses of this text of what it means to be living sent and Acts 1 through 12 up to this point. We just talked about praying last week. We're going to get there in a second. Here's what it means to be living sent. Number one, I worship corporately. To be living sent means I worship corporately, and I would add regularly there as well, but I worship corporately, meaning I gather with a body of believers, and I make much of King Jesus. Like last night, I sat down on my piano, it had been a long day, it was a good day, but it was a long day, and my heart and my belly was full. I'd gone on a date with my wife, I'd eaten a lot, and I was like, man, I can't go for a walk because it's like 10 degrees outside. I'm freezing. I'm like, so I got to get like some exercise, but I didn't want to run because I knew I'd throw up. So I sat on the piano and I just sang for like 45 minutes. And I sang one of the songs I didn't know we were singing this morning, God of the Ages. But let me tell you, it was wonderful to sing by myself. It was way better singing with you. Way better singing with you. And so what does it mean to be living sent? We worship corporately. We gather together with the body of Christ and not just sing songs, but we devote ourselves to the reading of the word. We devote ourselves to holding one another accountable, to holy living. We worship corporately. And then not only do we worship corporately, but we teach regularly. Now, I know as soon as we say this, we're like, well, Pastor, right now we're not running children's classes on Sunday morning, and I don't have the opportunity to teach. Yes, you do. Like one of the things Chuck Lawless pressed into me about a year ago was whatever God's doing in your life every day, you're responsible to share that with somebody. So whatever he's doing to you in the word and your daily Bible reading, you're responsible to be teaching that to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers. Like, tell them something that God said to you. These brothers were sent because they were teaching regularly. They didn't wait until they had that big crowd. I talked to a brother about, I was like 2 years ago at breakfast, and he's like, man, I used to do this great ministry like 15 years ago. And I looked at him and go, well, what's wrong now? And he goes, well, I just don't have the crowd that I used to preach to. I'm like, you have the opportunity to teach the Word of God every day. Maybe God's not giving you crowds of people to teach you because you're not being obedient to teach the one in front of you. I said it a lot more lovingly than that. All right, but we've got to be teaching regularly. And then not only do we teach regularly, by the way, that's part of having a Bible reading plan. All right, and you plan to read something, whether you're reading a chapter a day or three chapters a day. I don't care if you don't want to make it through the whole Bible in a year. Take a book and say, you know what, this book is mine, and I'm just going to read the book of Ephesians for the next 2 weeks. I'm going to let it soak in. Teach regularly. Teach regularly. But if you want to join our reading plan, come on. We've got spots for four more. We can only have up to 150 on the app at one time. I think we got like 146 actively reading with us right now. Super fun. I teach regularly. I pray rhythmically. We talked about this last week in Acts chapter 12. It means we pray intentionally and we pray spontaneously. God is kicking my tail right now in intentional prayer. All right, spontaneous prayer, I'm like, check, got it. I mean, the Lord like raked me years ago when I was in Romania. I remember sitting in a room, it was with Lou Lassiter. We were sitting in this small room with a large amount of people. And they were each sharing their needs and we're writing it all down. And I just simply said the Christianese phrase, I want to pray for you. And you know what they all did? They all stood up and put their arms out. Like, you remember that, Lou? They stood up and put their arms out. And I was like, what are they doing? And Daniel looked at me, and he, a missionary, he goes, they want you to pray right now. And they're expecting to receive something from God right now. And I was like, whew, that's pressure. And then I went, oh, yeah, the pressure's not on me. It's on him. God, give them everything they ask for, you know? And that's the deal. We should be praying spontaneously. The Lord taught me that then, but he's also been teaching me lately that I need to be praying intentionally as well. So that's why I've scheduled 7 times throughout the day for me personally to go to the Lord in prayer. You may say, man, that sounds like a lot. Right now in my life, I can't devote a constant full hour of prayer outside my Bible reading, the responsibilities that I have in my life, but I can pray for about 5 to 7 minutes at least 7 times a day. It gets me close to that hour. Does that make sense? All right, and so I'm praying at when I wake up in the morning, and I'm praying again at 10:02, and then I'm praying again. I pray at breakfast too, but sometimes that's rushed. Pray at 10:02, that means I'm pausing whatever I'm doing. I'm praying at lunchtime because typically I'm ready for a break at that point in the day. And then I'm praying again sometime in my transition and ride home. And then I'm praying at about at dinner time with whoever I'm eating with. Most of the time it's my family. Praying again at 9:38 and then 11 o'clock, man, I am unloading on King Jesus. Here you go. And just being intentional in the times in which we pray and watching God transform my day, day in and day out. That's what it means to be revived, is understanding that He's working in and through my life, all right? So I worship corporately, I teach regularly, I pray rhythmically. By the way, rhythmically is such a better word than regularly, right? All right, or because, praying rhythmically, it sounds like jazz, right? The best jazz musicians are not the ones who just make up stuff all the time. They know a rhythm. They know like the way bar chords are supposed to go, or they know how the music is supposed to flow, but then they can spontaneously go off of that. That's what it means to pray rhythmically. And then I fellowship diversely. I love this. Do you know these 5 brothers that are mentioned right here? These are the leaders in the church right now. Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. These are 5 different brothers, all right? Barnabas, we know, he's the encourager, wealthy landowner who sold a bunch of land, gave a bunch of money to the apostles. Remember, he laid at the apostles' feet. He's called what? The encourager. His name was John, but they said, nope, you're not going to be called John anymore. You're going to be called Barnabas because you're a super encouraging guy and we love you, all right? So that's Barnabas. He's a Hellenistic Jew from Cyrene. Hellenistic Jew means he was more Greek than he was Jewish, all right? That's Barnabas. Simeon, who's called Niger, all we know about this brother is that he's a black man, an African, and he was a Gentile believer, all right? And then you got Lucius of Cyrene. He's most likely from North Africa and most likely a founding member of the church at Antioch. By the way, all 3 of these brothers, not one, are lily white, all right? Not a one, all right? And then we've got the 4th one is Manian. He's a Palestinian Greek Herodian. Means he was brought up literally in Herod the Great's household. Now, when I say Herod the Great, again, some bells should go off if you've been following Jesus for longer than about 2 years and you've had at least 2 Christmases in church. Who's Herod the Great? The guy who killed all the babies around Jesus' time, all right? I mean, he murdered literally all the children under the age of 2 around the time of Jesus. Manian grew up in his house. Sounds like a fun house to grow up in, right? All right, and then his best friend, his BFF, is Herod Antipas. At least it was growing up. I don't know how long they remained friends in their early 20s, but it says at least when they were kids, they had the same nurse that took care of them. I mean, they grew up in the same home together. Herod Antipas is the guy who married his brother-in-law's ex-wife. All right, Herod Antipas, when he married his brother-in-law's ex-wife, she had a young daughter who apparently was very attractive to the point that he invited her to come dance before him one night when they had a little too much to drink, okay? And so he invites her to come dance before him. She's dancing before him, and he goes, hey, you can have anything you want up to half of my kingdom. And she goes, bring me the head of who? John the Baptist, because she talked to her wicked mama. All right, Manian grew up in that guy's house. I would dare say that he was probably very closely affiliated with their political tastes. So don't tell me the gospel can't transform people. Don't tell me the gospel can't radically change people who are associated with hate groups. All right, we should not be afraid of people like this, brothers and sisters. We should be running towards them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Manian had been changed to the point that he was a leader in the church. So Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, and then you've got Saul. Saul's like the Hebraic Jews of Jews. I mean, this guy was a Pharisee. These are 5 different brothers. And they're all together in the same church. That's the gospel. Like, that's the power of the gospel. So what does it mean to be living sent? It means I fellowship diversely. I run intentionally towards people who are different than me. Different skin color than me, different backgrounds than me, different languages than me, and God brings unity in the gospel. I fellowship diversely. I share my seeking. Like, these brothers were not alone in their pursuit of God. They were sharing with one another. God wants to do something in us. Let's ask him specifically. They're praying regularly together. They're praying rhythmically together. And God is speaking to them. And as he's speaking to them, they're sharing not only what God's doing, but they're also sharing their needs with one another. And then they were serving sacrificially. Man, these brothers were serving sacrificially. And what it means to be living sent is I take opportunities to share the gospel. And again, I'm going to use these two phrases, intentional and spontaneous. They are taking opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be living sent? I worship corporately. I teach regularly. I pray rhythmically. I fellowship diversely. I share my seeking. I serve sacrificially. And I take opportunities to share the gospel. Now, let me ask you about this. What on this list is hard? Like, what on this list requires an advanced diploma? What on this list requires years and years and years of training before you can do it right? Not one. You know what makes this list hard? It's obedience. It's just simple obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's asked us to do. But when we are living sent, man, God begins to move. Now, I know, as you're sitting here, you're going, like, hey, look, Pastor, I'm good where I am. Like, I feel comfortable where I am. I don't feel like God's calling me to go to the nations. I don't feel like God's calling me to go to another city. I really would rather stay away from Richmond, if that's okay with you. And so, like, I don't know, like, what, I don't really, here's the deal. If I haven't been sent, if God hasn't stirred you up to send you somewhere else, then you have been sent by God to be exactly where you are. So if you make your home in Powhatan, or you make your home in Amelia, or you make your home in Chesterfield County, you have been sent by God exactly where you are. You don't have to go to Bangladesh. You don't have to go to Peru. You don't have to go to India. You've been sent by God exactly where you are. You are the missionary where you are. And until we embrace that, we will not see revival. But once we begin to embrace that, like, what if, like, all 600-ish folks who are virtual and in person at Parkway decide, yes, I embrace this kind of living, to be living sent. Second thing, when God sends, we go, we send, or we disobey. John Piper gives three categories, all right, what it means to be sent and what it means to be senders. We either go ourselves or we help equip others to be sent, meaning we give our dollars and we give our time and we pray for them, or we simply disobey what God has commanded us to do. Look at verse 4. It says, so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. Now, this is a different John. This is John Mark to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So when we go, when we're faithful to go, if we go, if we're sent, or hopefully we're not disobedient, but when we go, we find that God is already working. All right, look at what happens in verse 7. Because yes, they found a certain magician, this guy named Bar-Jesus, but they also found that God was working in verse 7. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, look at this, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and what? Sought to hear the word of God. Like, God had been stirring in this guy's heart. He calls these guys because they're visitors, and he goes, hey, I want you to teach me the word of God. So they have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Fourth thing I want us to see is when we proclaim the gospel, we need to expect God to move, and we also need to expect opposition. So if we're faithful to proclaim the gospel, we need to understand if we've been sent, if we're sending, and we understand that we're missionaries where we are, we're to proclaim the gospel. And as we proclaim the gospel, this is nothing new. We studied this and we had those words on the side with Acts. We need to expect opposition and we need to expect God to move. Look at verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them. There's the opposition. Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Are you catching what's happening here? They get there, their very first stop. Well, not their first stop, but their first like encounter that we have recorded for us in Scripture. And God's moving in this proconsul's heart. And then you have opposition. Like whenever we go proclaim the gospel, we should not expect like just to cast seed and all the seed just to grow up and go, good job, way to go. We're so glad you came to share the gospel. No, you're going to have opposition. He's seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why is he filled with the Holy Spirit? Because he's reading the word. He's worshiping corporately. He's praying rhythmically. All right, he's putting himself in position to be used and hear and sense the movement of the Holy Spirit. Looked intently at this man and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Why can Paul say that? It's not because he just has some special word. He recognizes what's going on. This guy is trying to turn this other man away from faith in the Lord. He says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. But look at what happened in verse 12. Don't get caught up in 11, all right? And go, man, that'd be cool if I could just curse someone blindness. Yeah, I mean, that's great, and I'm glad that that happened. But look at verse 12. Then the proconsul what? Come on. Believed. When he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished, not that his friend had been blinded. What was he astonished by? He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Fifth thing, when we proclaim the gospel, all we simply do is say, Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. Look at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why John left. Most likely he had been overwhelmed by the experience of what they had, but he peaced out. Verse 14, this is again John Mark. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So they had gone to the synagogue, heard the word taught, and heard the word read from the law and the prophets, and all they simply did was take that word and pointed it to Jesus. First thing in sharing the gospel, all we do is simply proclaim Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. What they said was this: all the scriptures point to Jesus. Look at verse 16. Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And in four verses, he summarizes the entire Old Testament. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. Verse 20, all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up who? David, right? To be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my what? Heart. This is a murderer, adulterer. And the scriptures are recording him as a man after God's own heart. If you're here today and you're a murderer and adulterer, I want you to know God can use you greatly. He can use you greatly. If you're here today and you're not a murderer and adulterer, God can use you greatly. Because what's said about David is that he had a heart that was bent after God, who will do all my will. Verse 23, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior who? Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John, this is John the Baptist, had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Paul just simply takes all of Scripture and points them to Jesus. And then he says Jesus is greater than John the Baptist because they knew who John the Baptist was. They had heard about his ministry and his baptism of repentance. Verse 25, and as John was finishing his course, he said, well, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me one is coming. The sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Now, here's what's awesome about verse 25, okay? If you think about this in time order, Saul, who's Paul, was not a follower of John the Baptist. He was murdering he was a Pharisee during that time. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, he's the one murdering the church. But Saul knew about John the Baptist's ministry. He knew about his words so much that he could recount them. I think it's awesome. I just think it's awesome. It's not written down. It's not like we have the Gospel of John to go back to yet. Jesus, he not only says that Jesus is greater than John the Baptist, he says that Jesus is better than the prophets. Verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. Look at this, fulfilled them by condemning him. He's showing the man Jesus not only is better than the prophets, but Jesus fulfilled the words of the prophets by his death. Look at verse 28. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus fulfilled the words of the prophets. And then Jesus showed them that he is stronger than death. Look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Like, this is what verse 3 and 4 of all the good songs that we love to sing are about, right? And for many days he appeared to those who had come up from him with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. At one point, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. Dead people don't eat with other folks. They just don't. All right, ghosts don't do that. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Jesus is stronger than death. And then he said, Jesus fulfilled the promises of God to our fathers. Verse 32, and we bring you the good news of what God promised to the fathers. And then he showed them that Jesus is the blessing promised to David. Look at verse 33. And this he fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, this is important, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your holy ones see corruption. Second time he says it. All right? Jesus is the blessed promise to David, but he also never saw decay or corruption. What makes Jesus different than David is that David died and he saw decay. His body saw corruption. Jesus died and he never saw decay. Jesus never saw decay or corruption. David was a sinner, a man after God's own heart. Jesus was the one who really would do all of God's will. Jesus never saw decay or corruption. For David, verse 36, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Jesus is better than David. And he says Jesus is the only way to God. Look at verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes, look at this, is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Like, wow. Wow. The law that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai could not save us. It was given to show us that we are condemned in our sin, and we need Jesus to be the fulfillment of the law. And when he does come and forgive us, we don't care who knows what we've done. I mean, in John 4, that was what the woman at the well did, right? Jesus came and told her all that she had done. He shows her that he's the living water, that he's better than anything. And what does she do? She pops up, she runs back into town, and she goes, come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. Like, wow, she's a different lady. I mean, just moments ago, she's trying to hide her sin from Jesus. And now that he's exposed her, she's just running to tell everyone. And I know most of us in this room, what do we spend like half our time trying to do? We spend half our time trying to hide our sin. Trying to put our best front up in front of people, but the cross outs every one of us. And Jesus shows us that he is the only way. Verse 40, beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about you. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, look at this, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Can you hear Paul begging with them? Be reconciled to God. And that's the next thing I want us to see, is that it's not our power that convinces people, and it's not our power that goes with us. It's gospel power that we go with as we are sent. Because I know you may think, I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough experience. You don't have to. The gospel goes with you. And the gospel that goes with you is the power that you need when you're sent. So what's the gospel? The gospel is good news that people want to hear. Look at verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Like, after they got done sharing all that, the people go, will you talk about this again? Verse 33, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, they said, please, continue in the grace of God. Verse 44 shows us that the gospel is what draws all people to God. Verse 44, it says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Like, what would it be like if between this Sunday and next Sunday, the whole city showed up at all the churches? We wouldn't be able to fit everybody in. The gospel reveals the hearts and motivations, though. Just don't think everybody be all happy, because the whole city shows up and the whole city ain't happy. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with what? Jealousy. And they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Now, do you see the transition? We've gone from Saul to Paul now, all right? And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I love Isaiah 49. That's just a quote from Isaiah 49. And it's this pleading that Isaiah is doing to say, look, you don't just come. He says, it's too small a thing for you to just bring back the people who were Jewish to faith in God. He goes, I set you up as a light for the Gentiles. He was telling the Jewish people, you're to be living sent. And now Paul is taking that prophecy, telling these Jews, you are to be living sent. And if you're not willing to be living sent, here's the sobering warning. He's going to use somebody else. Because anytime we try to preserve the past and stop focusing on building the future, God will turn to someone else to accomplish his work. Like, the big danger for all of us as we press into the next year, all right, of trying to boldly go in and invite and encourage and be with people, is that we're going to want to try to establish what used to be and try to preserve our sense of the status quo as a church or as a people, as a community. And God's saying, no, I want you to push on and press forward in the kingdom of God. And he's showing us here that the gospel is for all peoples. Isaiah 49, racism is eradicated with the gospel. And then the gospel saves and spreads. Look at verse 48. Because there's some pushback, but there's also some blessing. And when the Gentiles heard this, look at this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Man, the gospel brings joy through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. That's an important phrase, because later on, it's those people who are going to come to faith later. Stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But look what happened in verse 51. They didn't write a blog post about how they were offended by the people who should have believed in them or should have believed in what God was doing, didn't. Look at verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they just went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Like, when's the last time you got beat up and ridiculed and you left happy? So how do we live sent as the team comes? How do we live sent as the Parkway family right now? And yes, what we shared before, those seven things. But here's what we do. We read the word together. Like, what are you asking of us, preacher? If you're a believer in the room, and I think most of us, I know most of your testimonies in the room, you're Christ followers, would you read the word of God together with us? I mean, if you're not doing our plan, do a plan, but plan to read the Word together, all right? You don't have to read it with just our Bible reading plan, but if you read the Bible, read it with somebody else that you can text, that you can encourage, you can say, hey, this is what God's teaching me, what's He teaching you? Like, if you're lone ranger reading the Bible, I would dare say that you're not reading it the way God intended you to read it. You read it with you, and you read it with accountability with somebody else. Read the Word. Secondly, have a proclamation posture, not a preservation posture. As we push into this next year, we've got to be ready to proclaim the gospel, not try to preserve what we, or get back what we had. We're starting from ground zero, and we build on. Third thing, invest in worship gatherings and small groups. We make no apology here. We want you to be gathered with the body of Christ regularly, and we want you to be with a small group regularly, whether that's virtually or in person, and we would highly encourage you to be as much in person as you possibly can. Invest in worship gatherings and small groups, and then pray intentionally and spontaneously, which means individually and corporately. So if you haven't had a chance, I would encourage you to go back and watch last week. We're encouraging people to pray for the next 42 days, all right? We're calling 42 days to pray between now and Easter Sunday. It's hard to think about, but 42 days from now, just 6 weeks from now, is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, all right? Yeah, like, I am giddy beyond belief because last year we had to do this all virtually. We are not doing that this year. All right, we're going to be together to the point that we're going to do one service outside. So you pray for no rain, all right? Pray for no rain, because if it rains, we're going to do our normal services here, 8, 9:30, and 11 o'clock. But man, we're going to go outside, all right? We're going to fill our entire space with just, we're going to set a big old stage. We're going to have worship. We're going to just love each other, feed each other. It's going to be great. I can't wait, all right? Yeah. Gathered as one body of Christ, that's what we're going to do. Between now and then, we're going to ask us to pray. Would you pray intentionally with us? And here's the first week. Between now and next Sunday, would you pray for personal repentance, private repentance? Would you read Psalm 139 every day and say, God, search me and know me and see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting? Because if we want God to do a work, it's got to start in us. So would you pray for this week every day? Seven times a day. I'm going to ask you to pray seven times a day. Where am I getting that from? I'm getting it from Psalm 119, 164. It says, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. So would you do that? Just throughout the day, say, God, would you search me and see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting? Would you stand with me? Father God, I thank you for this body of believers. God, I thank you for the body of Christ that is Parkway Baptist Church. God, I thank you for how you're moving and stirring within us. Lord, I pray that as believers in this room, God, we would pray prayers of repentance, God, for the next week. God, search me, try me, see if there's any anxious way in me. Maybe we need to adjust some of our attitudes, God. We need to pull the plank out of our own eye, God, before we go looking for the speck in our brothers. So, Lord, I pray, God, for this invitation time that we would start now. Lord, if we're not living sent, that we would just ask you to adjust our lives accordingly so that we would be living sent. But Lord, for others in this room who may not be believers in Jesus, I pray now, God, that they would not wait, Lord, but this would be the moment of salvation. They would simply respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, yes, I trust you. I trust you. Believe that you sent your son, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and purchased a place for me in heaven, and I give my life to you. And as we sing, I pray they come and take Pastor Joe, myself, Pastor Mike by the hand and say, I want to be baptized. Now, others who need to join this fellowship, Lord, you move as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.